Good morning, everybody. And good morning to everybody who's joining us on Church Online today. It's great to have you with us wherever you are around the world. If you're on Facebook, great to be together as we open up God's Word. My grandfather on my father's side was the sergeant of police at St Kilda Police Station, did it all of his life. He served the St Kilda Football Club. He was awarded a life membership for service to the club. He was a champion woodcutter, amateur boxer. He did play AFL in his day until he got a life ban for punching an umpire. He had a problem controlling his anger, and while he could be a very kind and generous man, especially to those in need, and my father told me many stories about him helping someone who was in need, even as sergeant of police, if he knew a family was doing it tough, he would help them out. But by any standard measure, he was also a man who delivered out into his home domestic violence. My father told a story of him ripping the cord off a toaster because my father was late home from school and wrapping it around his wrist and beating him with it all the way home so badly that one lady screamed and said, "I'm going to call the police." And he said, "Go ahead, I am the police." My father told me a story of one gentleman who, intoxicated the night before, had slurred my grandfather, and then the next morning he'd actually come to my grandfather's front door to apologize. He rang the doorbell, and my grandmother opened the door and he said, I'm here to apologize to Len. So she went and told my grandfather, "So-and-so is here, he said he wants to apologize." And my grandfather walked to the front door and punched him in the nose. It's my grandfather. He had a problem with anger, and it would spill out in very destructive ways, both as a policeman and as a father and as a husband. My own father decided, therefore, it would stop at his generation, and my father never did anything like that to me. He chose to be the circuit breaker, and he kind of cut that kind of what could be a generational curse. He just chose to cut it off. On his own strength, on his own merit. In profound contrast to that, if you go to my wife Edie's family line, you can go back four or five generations entirely committed Christians. Grandparents who were praying down through the generations for a flow of blessing. She knows for a fact her grandfather used to pray for her on a daily basis and pray for whoever she was going to marry. That would be me. And her own parents then not only prayed for us every day, but prayed for our children every day. And now I find for myself, not only do I pray for my children, and since they were born, Edie and I prayed for their marriage partners, that God would provide them with a godly spouse. But now already my heart goes to the next generation. And then in light of some of the things I've been reflecting on this week, even the generation beyond that, and the generation beyond that. If you happen to read the news sheet, we do a distribution digitally a couple of days before church because we're going to be talking about generational blessings today. In light of that, one Crossway lady sent me this email and gave me permission to use it. I'm just not going to identify her. She said, "My father's paternal grandfather was a wonderful man of God. According to my grandfather's memoirs, on his deathbed, he gathered his children around and spoke to them of certain values and bless them. I don't remember it in detail now, but as I read it many years ago, I remember being struck by how those values have characterized so many of his direct descendants." She says, "By contrast, my father's maternal grandfather, that is through mother's side, was a Baptist pastor of the hellfire and brimstone variety. All of his grandchildren dreaded time with him." By the way, when I have people say to me, "I grew up in a Christian home," I never presume that that was a positive experience. I'll meet people and they say, "Oh yeah, I grew up in a Christian home." I say, "Was that a positive or a negative experience for you?" Because some people can hold to faith but not live faith well. They tend to live out their brokenness instead. That sounds like it was the case with this man. He was a pastor, but he apparently was a very angry man, she writes. "It's my belief he was also involved in the Masonic Lodge. And actually, can I say, my father's father, my grandfather, was the head of Freemasonry of Geelong. He was the chief poobah or whatever the title is there. And she writes and says, "That grandfather with his violent ways, even though he's a Baptist pastor, she says, placed effectively a curse on the family. Every woman directly descended from him that I know had major problems with self-esteem, depression, nervous breakdowns, and difficulty in running a home and being successful in life. She writes, two men, two such different legacies. My children are the fourth generation, and both the blessings and the curses are playing out. She says, I thank God for the legacy of my father's paternal grandfather, and I hope that my legacy is similar. Blessings that flow through the generations. Aren't you glad that God can make all things new? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the great circuit breaker? And when he died on the cross for my sins, he bore the curse for me and he set me free. And there's that potential in every generation for you to be the person who releases a blessing across the generations. Have you ever thought about this fact? That for the first time in history, we have children educating parents and grandparents. It's primarily around technology, by the way. But it's the first time that's ever happened, that knowledge has flowed up. Normally, knowledge flows down. It's the grandparents and it's the parents who educate the children and pass on their learnings from life. But the first time ever in history, the grandchildren and the children now educate the parents. You just have to get your smartphone that you feel like it's a dumb phone, and you hand it to your seven-year-old grandchild. They'll sort it right out for you and give it back. I had one grandfather saying to me just before this service, he said he actually sees it as a blessing because it gives him a way to interact with his grandchildren because they know stuff that he doesn't know with regards to technology. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. Now, you'd make a mistake if you only narrowed that back to finance. It certainly embraces finance, but it's much broader than that. There is a legacy that good people leave that spans generations, multi-generations. So we're going to look at that principle today. We're going to look at it primarily through Abraham, who up until the age of 99 was known as Abram. And I chose just three simple snapshots of his life because they're dated, or they say his age. Genesis chapter 12, I will make you, God speaking to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So that was the age. This is him getting called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's 75 years old. You might wonder why God didn't tell that to him when he was 20. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to bless you. Nations are going to come from you. And it made me think of the words that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 12. I didn't put it on the slides. You can look it up. Where Jesus said to them, I have many other things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Have you ever paused and thought about that? That God might have things that he wants to tell you, but your character and your maturity, your softness of heart, your listening ears, your willingness to obey isn't quite sufficiently developed yet. How many more things might God speak to you if your heart was soft and open and listening? But he says, you're not actually able to bear it yet. And God waited until Abraham was 75 to speak this to him. It's a little bit like indigenous education in contrast to Western education. In Western education, we push information at people, whether they are listening or not, whether they're interested or not. They could be asleep in the back row, and we push information. In Australian indigenous culture, I was speaking to a Christian indigenous elder, and he said in his culture, he said a young person has to earn the right and earn it by way of having an open and a soft and an interested heart to learn the traditions of the elders. And he said they're only passed on as a person's heart is open and interested. It's not dissimilar to God's ways. So he waited till Abram was 75 years old till he made that statement to him. Let's keep going. In Genesis 15, the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Now, you have to realize at this stage, he has no children. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That verse is quoted in the New Testament, that we are made right with God. We are justified. Dikaiosune is the Greek word, if you're really into Greek words. I try not to do that, sorry. That people get made right with God. They're considered righteous because of faith. Abraham did that. He believed God, and he trusted God, and God recognized that. Said, you're right with me. Next chapter, Genesis 16, we have Abraham at 86. So it's 11 years since that first revelation. So Hagar, who was the maidservant of Abram's wife Sarah, Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. So Abram and his wife Sarai, as her name was then, were barren. So Sarai said, look, God's promised you these great descendants and all that sort of stuff. Abram was obviously speaking about it. She says, I think you better sleep with my maidservant so that, you know, we need to help God in this process. And Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. If you wonder why Islam calls Abram father, it's through Ishmael. And the Jews call him father, and the Christians, the three great monotheistic faiths, all call Abraham Father Abraham. So that happened when he was 86 years old, Ishmael's born. Now, I hope you realize in the Bible, the chapter breakups and the verses weren't there. They were added a very long time later for our own convenience to be able to locate things. So the very next verse says Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, when Abram was 99 years old. Those verses join. So it's a clear, it's a snapshot. 13 years later, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Ishmael is 13 years old at this stage. God says, At this, Abram fell down to the ground. Now, that's actually, he did that in worship. That's a pretty big deal when you're 99 years old. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It's no longer to be Abram. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many. And I love the way that God does this. And not many people do this. It's very godlike. There are not many people who are prepared to speak by faith that which they see in another person, even to those who are closest to them, to their own immediate family, to their children, where they speak a blessing, a future blessing over them, and where they call forth something from them. God calls Abraham out of Abram. Did you catch that? Just like Jesus saying to Simon, you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And he calls forth Peter out of Simon. I wonder whether your parents ever did that for you. I wonder as parents whether you've ever done that for your children. There's some very precious moments when you speak words over children. Very frequently, the words that people remember are the words that were binding rather than releasing. I've had a couple of people speak to me about this. I brought this message at last night's congregation. I had one lady come and speak to me with regards to the things. So this is a mature woman speaking to me about the things that were spoken to her by her parents that had bound her life and constrained her life rather than releasing and flourishing her life. I want you to know you can release a blessing across the generations as God does here in the way he calls Abraham out of Abram. God keeps going, I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. Imagine what's happening in Abraham's heart. At this point, God says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, I don't know about you. That stirs, you know, I have an inquisitive mind, and that kind of stirs something inside of me. How do we pass a blessing down through the generations? How do we actually release a blessing that will actually go multi-generationally? Are there things that we can do? Are there things we can say? What's the predisposition we need to hold that actually sees a generational blessing? You know, when I can remember when I was a teenager, being a teenager, it was just all about me. It was about sport, it was about academics, it was about girls, it was about trying to find boundaries rather unsuccessfully, and just, you know, kind of, it was all about me. Just before I turned 19, I came to know Jesus. Edie and I married at 21, and all of a sudden it wasn't just about me. All of a sudden it was me and Edie, and we were kind of a little bit of a team. We kind of got used to that. And then we had Amy when I was 24, and all of a sudden I started to realize, hang on, there's a whole other generation coming through. And at that point, my own grandparents were still alive. I could see four generations, my child, Edie and I, my parents, my grandparents, multiple grandparents were alive. Then I'm looking at multi-generationally, and all of a sudden we realize we are but sojourners through this planet. We journey our way through, and new generations come up. And we start to become aware that we actually can make a contribution that's actually going to travel. We can release a blessing across the generations. How do we do that? That's where we're going to go today. Here's three things that, for me, come just straight out of the text. Firstly, the blessing of faith. Abram had it in his heart. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That is, Abraham had a believing heart, and he somehow carried his faith in such a way that we read into the future, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's just stated so candidly, but all of a sudden we're reading of a three-generational faith flow that went many more generations than that. Now, many in this room know the reality or the pain that faith doesn't always travel through the generations, because every generation has to make up its own mind, doesn't it? And if your children or grandchildren haven't walked in the faith, but they still have a pulse, the final chapter is not written on their book yet. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. But there is a blessing that flows in association with faith. Now, this might be a rather obvious statement, but I need to say it. Sometimes people, out of their own brokenness, in a not dissimilar way to that Baptist pastor that we read of here, the paternal grandfather, he was a Baptist pastor, he was violent and he was angry, he was scary. Some people can hold the Christian faith and they believe it to be true in their heart, but they try to shout it or bludgeon it or control it into the next generation. And I just need to say, it's a very obvious statement, but faith does not travel from generation to generation by shouting or by bludgeoning or by control even. That's why here we speak about win their heart. We speak about fighting for their heart. Because if you secure their heart, that travels with them wherever they go. If you just try and lead by control, rules, regulations, strict consequence, anger, threat, children tend to hardly be able to wait to get away from that. They must breathe fresh air as they get to move away from their parents. But if you parent in such a way, grandparent in such a way, that you endear the faith with your tone, you effectively, like, it's not possible for us to make God more beautiful because God is beautiful in his perfection. But if we can at least reveal him as he is, rather than trying to strictly and sharply and harshly force something, because you cannot force faith through the generations. It just doesn't happen like that. But you can love and pray it into the generations. Now, I got this story shared with me, and I had permission. His name is not Shane, but I'm going to call him Shane. I'm just neutralizing his name. But he gave full permission to share his face and to share his story, and you'll understand why in just a little moment why we're doing it that way. But Shane got referred to coach at Crossway by a family member because he was doing life pretty tough. He and his father had been made homeless due to the sale of a house that they were living in. On top of this, he was struggling with depression and anxiety and suicidal tendencies. His family were desperate to help him but didn't know how to do it. He was unemployed now. He had a chronic stutter. He was going along to an anxiety support group. He was morbidly overweight. He would sleep during the day and all night binge eat and play online computer games. That had become his life, and he really didn't see any purpose for living. He only agreed to be part of Coach to kind of get his own father off his back, And he got paired up with one of our coaches. We're just going to call this coach Pete. That's not his real name either. But Pete and Shane started to cooperate together and they started to meet regularly. They got a whole lot of other support services involved, which helped him temporarily with a job and with some of his relationships and academic achievements. Pete discovered that Shane's life had really fallen off a cliff when as a family they migrated from Fiji, and previously having been hardworking, well-educated professional people, his mother died when they got to Australia and his world had collapsed and never come back up again. But with the help of some other support services and as a result of being coached, Peter and Shane developed a relationship which actually allowed Pete one day, months and months in, one day to say to Shane, "Hey Shane, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible. I don't know whether you'd be interested." And so Shane agreed. Pete had to, as we do with Discovery Bible, you just read a passage, you read again, you say, "What do you think you see?" He said Shane was coming up with all sorts of really strange ideas, and Pete had to kind of contain himself, not to be the teacher, just to let him discover. But sure enough, with the passing of time, God's truth started to land increasingly into Shane's heart. One day, Shane called Pete and said to him, he joked with him, that he'd been cheating on him. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've started reading the Bible with another friend from my anxiety support group." His friend had also began to catch some of the truth that Shane was discovering. Shane had begun to attend church. He was listening to worship music. He said a particularly significant moment for him was one day when he was driving down the road, and as he was being flooded with depressive thoughts that had so frequently plagued him, he simply began to shout out in his own heart the name of Jesus repeatedly. And all of a sudden, something swept over him. It was like something got liberated inside of him. He says it was like a dam bursting, and he said he's never looked back. Shane has continued to discover more and more of who God is and more of who he is. These days, he says he's like a new person. He says he's been born again. He lives in an apartment with a friend from the anxiety support group. He's completed his diploma in community services. He's employed as a disability support worker. He's fit and healthy. He attends a gym. He has lost heaps of weight. He no longer has a stutter, which had formerly plagued him and menaced his relationships and his working opportunities. He's not using any medication. He attends his own church. He's been baptized. He's in a healthy relationship with his family and friends. And he's now a trained coach who's mentoring a young person in need in our community. How cool is that? Now, I wanted to tell you that because that's an example of the blessing flowing generationally in a spiritual family. Because it started with Pete. Pete got his wing over Shane and helped Shane. Shane started reading the Bible with one of his mates. And they ended up, you know, they're doing shared housing. He's now employed. He's healthy. He's come to know Jesus. He's now a coach helping someone else. There's like multi-layers in that story. It's the blessing that flows generationally by faith. Now, another way to release a blessing into your family, it comes again straight out of this story with Abram, is the blessing of hope. Look at these words that God spoke to Abram. He says, "I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them." Can you even believe what would be being born? Because Abraham believed God. Okay, so can you even begin to fathom what was being born in his heart by way of hope about the future on the back of what God is speaking to him that did release a blessing across the generations? It's essential we have something dwelling inside of us that is hopeful about the future and that is bigger than ourselves. I don't know if you've kind of heard the reports, but I've heard some people speak like this, where they speak about the decline in Christianity in Australia for the last 5 decades. And then they project forward and they say, in 50 years or so, you know, there's hardly even going to be a Christian in Australia. Now, I just want to say to you, I do not believe that for a second. History tells us that the rise and fall of the Christian faith in a nation tends to be a little bit more like a wavelength. It has its tough times and then it has its blessed times. It does its own rise and it does its fall. You can look at England in the 16 and 1700s and man, it was an absolute basket case. And then out of that, there was a rise of the Christian faith. We had great men. And whether that would be the Wesley brothers, whether that would be the founder of the Salvation Army, I'm having mental blank his name, William Booth, and William Booth, who would take the gospel and work with the poor and the destitute and the down and out on the street. He'd lead them to faith in Jesus. He would spontaneously declare them a Salvation Army officer and mobilize them immediately. And the faith rose. So I want you to know this. It's my personal conviction that Christianity in Australia has seen its decline for five decades. That's unmistakable. I would dare believe that we are just at that kind of bottom out phase, and that it's actually a generation like this. It's actually people of faith. It's actually people who think a little differently, who act a little differently, who have a different impact, that will actually see the turn of the tide of the Christian faith in our nation. I actually believe that you are part of that. I believe that I am part of that. It's my personal hope and my personal conviction. In fact, one of the really kind of big, audacious things that I'm laying hold of right now, someone gave me a fisherman's friend. There's good free advertising. And to help me with that, let's hopefully it works. It'll either be good advertising or bad advertising. We're about to find out. My personal, that which God is stirring in my heart right now, is actually to take on the challenge of actually seeking to assist in the training of 10% of the church leaders of our nation, including the Catholic Church. It's only about 1,330 churches that therefore are involved in that. There's only 13,300 churches in Australia. But if we can affect 10% in the way that they think, in the way that they behave, and therefore the impact that's delivered, I'm prepared to take on that challenge. That's actually really laid a hold of my heart. Maybe over the context of the next decade it will take. Now, look at this statement. I love this from Martin Luther King. He said, if we lose hope, somehow you lose the vitality that keeps life moving. You lose that courage to be, that quality that helps you go on in spite of it all. Hope is about having a confident expectation of the future. If you want to release a blessing into your family, you need to have a confident expectation about the future, that these are great days to be living. These are dark days, difficult days. Oh, Christianity's failing in Australia. Oh, the impact of the Royal Commission, everything that's revealed, everyone hates the church. Oh, dark days, difficult days. Let me say to you, these are days of phenomenal opportunity. Phenomenal opportunity. If you will be prepared, hear me in this, because we speak about the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. That is, it's in our hands. If you'll be prepared to speak these simple words, I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't know whether you'd be interested. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. You won't get through three no's. If the first person says no, you're looking for somebody who likes you, who'd listen to you, who'd even serve you or journey with you. You won't get through three no's. Our most common experience is that the first person says, yes, I'd love to do that. That's a ticking clock at that point. But the first person might say no. Second one, more than likely, will say yes. Almost always by the third person, that they will say yes. There is an incredible opportunity that's before us right now. Now, I love this. This is Solomon speaking when he was opening the temple. And Solomon puts it like this. He says, but the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. So God commends David that it was in his heart to build a temple that David was never going to build. It was to be Solomon that was to build it. David strategized. David made financial resource. David set it up. But it was going to be a future generation and generations that would be blessed by that temple, not David. And God said, you did well to have it in your heart to build me a temple. You know, the great cathedrals in Europe took between 200 and 500 years to build. Can you imagine that if I stood up and said, "Oh, we're launching a building project here at Crossway. Estimated delivery time is 200 to 500 years." And you'd be like, "What, are you crazy? Are you nuts? You know, no one's going to buy into an idea. It's going to take 200 to 500 years to deliver." But hear this really clearly. Back in 1990-ish, there was a church called Blackburn Baptist Church. It actually, on the basis of moving to this site from Holland Road, and some other kind of, those of you who were around at that time, there's not that many of you anymore, but you know how hard a time that was. A number of people left the church, left about 600 people at Blackburn Baptist, and they took on a project, cost $2 million to buy the land back in 1990. Cost another $5 million to build the facility. People thought they were nuts, thought they were crazy. And you know what? Just two Sundays ago, for the first time, with a physical attendance, we pushed through just 5,000 people who physically came through just on a weekend. And those 600 people who prayed, those 600 people who sacrificed, those people who served, many of them who've already gone on into glory, they had it in their hearts to build something that this generation now gets to reap the benefit of. But please hear me very clearly in this. We have the opportunity to live in such a way that we bless the generations that are going to come behind us as well. To pass a generational blessing. It is a mindset. I'm not sure who it was. I read it from a Christian leader where they said, if you were told you're going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? And he said, "I'd plant a tree." Because there's something very beautiful when we have an attitude that says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to plant a tree in whose shade I will never sit, but others will." I believe it pleases God. God said, David did well to have it in his heart to build a temple, but it was a project he himself was never going to complete. It was a project he was never going to really get to experience, but he had it in his heart. And God said, "That's good." You can release a blessing. It's the blessing of hope, the blessing of faith, the blessing of hope, and finally, really quickly, the blessing of love. God says to Abraham, "I'll confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation." That's then referred to by Moses in Deuteronomy 7. He said, "Understand, therefore, the Lord your God is indeed God. He's a faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. And lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." And can you see this? God is a God who thinks generationally. Here he's making a statement about 1,000 generations. My dear brothers and sisters, dear people who are inquiring about God, who are even thinking you might be early in your journey toward Jesus, I want you to know this. You can be the catalyst who releases a blessing that goes for multi-generations. You can even be a blessing inside your family structure that blesses up. It can bless sideways, but you can release a blessing. And it's a blessing that is released when we are people who live with faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, there it is. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I don't know if you saw the sermon at the royal wedding, Bishop Michael Curry, the fire of love. I sat in my room, I had my young adult kids with their partners, we're watching it. He was preaching about God, a lot about God. He was passionate. I started verbalizing, "Get to Jesus. Make sure you mention Jesus. Don't just keep it at Almighty God. Come on, name Jesus." And then he got there. He said, "God expressed his love in Jesus." At the end of his sermon, I stood and applauded. Our whole land room stood and applauded Bishop Michael Curry with whatever the global viewing audience was as he spoke passionately about the love of God expressed in Jesus that can be manifest in a marriage. And I just say, well done. And he's kind of stolen the show in the media. The one man who was apparently nominated by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, who himself is a spirit-filled evangelical Christian and who invites in black American bishop, and he preached the gospel to a global community. I don't even know what the viewing audience was around the world. It'd be in excess of a billion people, I'm going to say. And I just stood and I applauded. And I thought, that man just released a blessing. And please hear me clearly in this. You can release a blessing. You can release a blessing into your family. I want us to start thinking generationally. I'm thinking generationally. You know what would thrill my heart? That when my children's children, who are yet to be born, that's my grandchildren, when their children's children, that would be my great-great-grandchildren, they look back and they go, you know, back up in the family tree, we had our great-great-grandfather, his name was Dale, he was a pastor, and he released a blessing into our family. I'm like, yeah, let's think generationally. You can release a blessing to the nations and into your family. Let's please stand together. Please stand. Please stand. Father, we present our hearts to you. I pray now that by your Holy Spirit you'd come. That you'd take that seed thought and you'd plant it and land it in our hearts into good soil where conviction can be developed. Father, I want to pray liberation for those who feel like that which has been spoken over their lives, that their family legacy feels like it has bound them rather than released them. And Jesus, thank you, you make all things new. You do set captives free. Thank you that you cast a vision. You call forth from us that bigger future as you speak over our lives. So do it even now, I pray. Father, for those, you're doing a great work in their hearts, and all of a sudden we're starting to think well beyond ourselves, well beyond our immediate context. We're thinking of being a blessing that will go across generations. Well, Father, may it be so. May we be prepared to speak it. May we be prepared to pray it. May we be prepared to act like it. For the glory of your name, that a blessing can be released in our nation. Father, that's our heart's cry. That is our desire. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.